Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We do thank you that it is sweeter than honey and more precious than gold. And we pray this morning that we might see that sweetness and that value in a way that both motivates and equips us to dig into your word and to discover the great blessing that it brings. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you have ever pondered the theological significance of IKEA. Maybe not by the sound of it. Some of us might think that an hour or so spent in IKEA gives a particular insight into the nature of hell, perhaps. Given their reputation for efficient multi-purpose items, there might be something to be gleaned about God's triune three-in-oneness from IKEA, but I am thinking of the particular item that you will always get in an IKEA flat pack. What am I talking about? Yes, the Allen key. Have one here. If you have a flat pack but no Allen key, then you are in strife. The Allen key is necessary if you want to put the furniture together. If you have an Allen key, you're set. The Allen key is the only tool that you need to put the furniture together. It is sufficient for the task. And the Allen key is clear. You might ponder its history. You might wonder, well, why do they call it an Allen key? But the way that it works and how you use it, I mean, even for somebody useless like me, they're clear. It's clear and obvious. And today we're going to discover that the Bible is like an Allen key. It is necessary, it is sufficient, and it is clear. I want to say there are two things up front so that you understand me properly as we explore these three headings, and so I don't have to say something three times on the way through. Firstly, the Bible is these things as the Holy Spirit does his work. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The Spirit births and grows faith using the message that comes to us in Scripture. The Scriptures have power and beauty and life because, and only because, the Spirit works through them and also in us as the readers. That's the first thing. The second thing, God has given us one another. And the Christian life is not just me and my Bible, we've got it sorted. The church is a collective entity. It's a body of parts, a temple of stones. God speaks to us collectively. You've heard me say Christian life is not an individual pursuit, it's a team sport. God speaks to us collectively as we gather. There is a teaching office in the church which is part of how we listen to the word of God together. Okay, so keep those things in mind as we reflect on the Bible's necessity, sufficiency, and clarity. Firstly, the necessity of the Bible. It's possible to discern the fact of God's existence, something about his character, something about his will, from looking at and living in the world. The theologians call this general revelation. General revelation. You look at the stars, you contemplate the magnitude of the universe, or the fine tuning of that universe to make life on this planet possible, and you see God's fingerprints and they reveal something of God's character and will. As the psalmist says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And in Romans chapter 1 verse 20, which I think we've got yet, Paul writes, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Later in Romans 2 verse 15, Paul indicates that all people have some level of knowledge of God's moral law written in their hearts. I take it because we all are made in the image of God. And that's why our consciences sometimes accuse us, even if we have nothing to do with God. Even our hearts, created by God, bear his fingerprints. General revelation gives us enough to know that God is there and some sense of his power and his nature and his will, and therefore the fact that each and every one of us have a God issue that we need to confront and deal with. But there is no way that you would receive a saving knowledge of God just from looking at and living in this world. You could not discern the gospel of the Lord Jesus just by observing the world that God has made. You couldn't be sure of the content of God's mind or will or the extent of his power or goodness just by observing the world that he has made. To know those things, God needs to speak and tell us. The theologians call this special revelation. General revelation, special revelation. And as we learned last week, the words of the Bible are the true and authoritative words of God's own lips. They are that special revelation. And so we read in Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." And you remember in 2 Timothy 3:15, we're told the Holy Scriptures are what make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In his Scriptures, God speaks to reveal to us our need to be saved and the Saviour, Jesus, and the faith that unites us to him. If the Scriptures did not reveal those things to us, we would remain lost in sin and ignorant of how to be reconciled to God and of the magnitude of his glory. And this is the sense in which we say the Scriptures are necessary. They are the way that God reveals to us the truths that are necessary for us to grasp hold of the salvation that we need and that Christ brings. And they're also necessary for us to know the content of the saved life, with the life that God has saved us into. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said, quoting Scripture, quoting Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Left to our own sinful devices, we would never work out the content of that life for ourselves. That fact is demonstrated consistently every day by every human culture on the face of the earth. But God reveals the content of the life of faith to us by speaking about it in the Scriptures. He has revealed to us his vision for how saved people should live, and he's done it in the pages of the Bible. This is why the Bible is necessary. And let me observe two things that flow from that. Firstly, if you're one of these people who is interested in spiritual things and the big questions of life, you will always go wandering down dead ends until you engage with the message of the Bible. Everything else is ultimately just human speculation. If you want to know truth, then you need the God-breathed answers. The Bible is necessary to know ultimate truth. It is where God reveals our real purpose and meaning to us. The message of this book is what makes people wise for salvation. Secondly, if you're someone who has faith in the Lord Jesus and you want to live for Christ and grow in Christ, then you need to study this book. That's necessary. It's not possible to live in Christ and grow in Christ without a deep engagement with the message that God has spoken in this book. Who lives the blessed life according to Psalm 1? His delight is in the instruction of the Lord, and on his instruction he meditates day and night. I was talking to someone the other week who is facing some pretty significant life challenges. Lots of people in that circumstance at the moment. This person is facing some pretty serious life circumstances. But they're weathering those storms.
because they have invested in knowing God's word, and so their roots are deep and strong. Their spiritual foundation is sure, because they have an intimate knowledge of God's character and promises and purposes, having invested years in meditating on his instruction. Too often I talk with people who do nothing like meditate on the instruction of the Lord day and night, and then wonder why their Christian walk is so lacking in power, in life. Their faith often takes a serious beating when the inevitable storms of life come. Do you feed each day on God's word as surely as you eat physically? To begin each day in prayerful meditation upon God's word is the wise way to begin the day. Each day. The scriptures are spiritual food for my life, for my soul. I need them. The scriptures are necessary for salvation and the living of the Christian life. The scriptures, secondly, are also sufficient for salvation and the living of the Christian life. Sufficient. In the words of the Bible, we have all the information that we need to be saved and equipped for the saved life. All of it. We've already seen 2 Timothy 3 that the scriptures can make us wise for salvation. All the wisdom of God that we need to be saved can be found in the scriptures. A couple of sentences later, Paul also says that the content of the scriptures can lead us to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All the training and education that we need to live for God's glory can be found in this book. Psalm 119 that Liz read for us began with the words, "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord." If we walk according to the instruction that God has spoken in the scriptures, we will walk the blameless path. God's word gives us all the information that we need to walk his way. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." The scriptures give us the knowledge of Christ, and in doing so, they provide us with everything that we need to live our lives for God. If the only book that we ever read was the Bible, we would have all the information we need to receive the good news of God, to understand how to respond to that good news, and to live the life that the good news saves us into. Now, there's value in reading other Christian books, just like there's value in listening to godly friends and leaders. But if I'm stuck on that proverbial desert island with just a Bible, that Bible alone is sufficient to lead me to salvation in Christ and to teach me to live the saved life. Some practical implications of that. Firstly, for the person here today is the "I'm not yet a believer." You might have questions about God that Christians have not yet answered for you because God hasn't answered them in the scriptures. And you might use that as a reason to say, "I'm not going to trust God until I get a satisfactory answer to my question." As far as God is concerned, the Bible tells you everything that you need to know to respond to him rightly. Part of faith is going, "I will trust you when you say the secret things belong to the Lord. God, I will trust you when you say that." On the day you stand before his judgment seat, he will be unmoved when you go, "Well, you didn't give an answer to my question." He will respond, "I told you absolutely everything that you needed to know to avoid this situation and the fate that you are about to step into." Read his scriptures. If that's you, read his scriptures for yourself. They will not tell you everything that you wish to know, but they will tell you everything that you need to know about the things that truly and eternally matter. Secondly, to grow in our knowledge of God, we should focus on our study of the Scriptures individually and together. This is why our normal practice is to, our normal preaching practice is to work our way through the books of the Bible week in, week out. The knowledge that we really need, it doesn't come from me coming up with something clever and profound of my own to say. It comes from me simply trying to lay before you as clearly as I can the themes and logic that God has laid down on these pages and the practical implications that flow from them. This is why our growth groups aren't seminars on interesting topics, but discussions about a part of the Bible. This is why time spent in the Bible is more important than time spent listening to Christian podcasts or reading Christian blogs and books. Now, there's a place for all of those things. I've got lots of books. There's value in them. But sometimes I worry that maybe some of us can maybe a little bit too focused on the wise guru and not quite well enough grounded ourselves in the source material. A third application of the sufficiency of Scripture. An important strategy in evangelism is just inviting people to read the Scriptures. Give people a Bible and they have all that they need to be saved. Offer to read the Bible with someone, even if your understanding is still basic and you're a bit nervous about that. You don't have to do the work. The Spirit's sword is perfectly adequate for the task. Give them a Bible. Offer to read the Bible with them. Fourth application is sufficiency of Scripture. It should give us a great confidence that whatever spiritual or moral or theological question is kind of nagging us, everything we need to know about it is in these pages. This is one of those things that make these words sweeter than honey and more precious than gold. They will supply us with all that we need, spiritually speaking. And so we approach them with confidence, with expectation. And when we find we haven't quite got to the answers, we keep digging into them because we know the answers are there if they are necessary. By the same token, sometimes we go, well, God doesn't answer this. So I don't need to know. And I'm okay with that. The Bible is necessary. The Bible is sufficient. Finally, the Bible is clear. The Bible is clear. The theologians talk about the clarity of Scripture. Sometimes they talk about the perspicuity of Scripture. There's a certain irony there because that word perspicuous means clearly spoken and easily understood. And I say it's ironic because 99% of people have got no idea what it means. And sometimes the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture can feel a bit like that. Not everything in the Bible seems straightforward at first reading, does it? I mean, Liz read it for us this morning from 2 Peter. The Apostle Peter said that some of the things written by the Apostle Paul are hard to understand. So what do we mean then when we talk about the clarity of Scripture? We mean that God has spoken to be understood. And so the saving message of Jesus Christ is plainly taught in the Scriptures and can be understood by everyone willing to listen, regardless of how smart or dumb, how educated or uneducated. We can teach the Bible's message to children and they will understand enough to trust in Jesus, be saved and live saved. We can teach it to people of limited intellectual capacity and they can trust in Jesus, be saved and live saved. God has written this book so that we will understand the reconciliation that he has worked in Christ. We will understand how to become his children. And because God is who he is and because no purpose of God ever fails, those who read this book can understand those things. And the Scriptures are clear about their own clarity. Jesus assumed that the Scriptures were clear. Multiple times he says to his opponents, "Have you not read?" As if Scripture made the answer to their challenge obvious. Have you not read? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, Moses tells God's people to impress the law upon their children. It's one of multiple places where the Old Testament writer assumes that children could understand what God had written. In Psalm 19, verse 7, we're told that the statutes of the Lord can make wise the simple. Even the simple can profitably understand them, for which I'm very grateful. And again, as we saw a bit last week, this is just a reflection of God's love for us. He doesn't make the way of salvation complicated. He makes it clear enough that a child stranded on that desert island with a Bible could come to know God through what they read in that Bible. In fact, I heard this week how one of our members was converted sitting by himself reading the Bible as a child at a campsite somewhere. I don't think on a desert island. It happened in his life. Doesn't mean there aren't any tricky bits in the Bible. Doesn't mean the first time that you pick up a Bible and you just open to some random page and everything will make sense to you. Doesn't mean that our understanding won't mature and deepen over the years as our familiarity with the Bible and its content grows. Certainly doesn't mean there aren't any hard passages in the Bible. The scriptures are both easy and hard, clear and deep. The church father Augustine once wrote, "The Holy Spirit has generously planned Holy Scripture in such a way that in the easier passages, he relieves our hunger. In the more obscure, he drives away our pride." God is expressing his love for us in both the easy and the obscure bits. And one of the early bishops of Rome, Gregory I, once wrote, "Scripture is like a river, broad and deep, shallow enough for a lamb to go wading, but deep enough for an elephant to swim." It's one of the things I love about the Bible. I can teach it at Kids Plus on a Friday afternoon in a way that the kids can understand. But in the process of preparing a familiar passage, I can discover something exciting and encouraging that was new for me. This is part of the power that the Bible possesses as the God-breathed book. And so let me finish with two comments, one for parents and one for everybody. For parents, teach the scriptures to your children from the day that they are born. Teach the scriptures to your children from the day that they are born. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he knew that Timothy's believing mother and grandmother had taught him the scriptures since infancy. There is no greater responsibility entrusted to Christian parents than to teach their children the faith once for all delivered to the saints, which is found in these pages. If you are a parent who does not open the Bible with your children, repent of that. Tell them that you repent of it. And start doing it from tomorrow. It's not too late. Start tomorrow. Some parents invest enormous sums of money in the education of their children and enormous amounts of time in their sport or their music or whatever, and almost no time at all in their instruction in the faith. There is a very, very small chance that your child will one day make it to the top of their field or be in the Olympics or perform at the Opera House. There is a 100% chance that they will stand before the judgment seat of Almighty God. Which day are you preparing them for? Do not shortchange your children by giving them the world while forfeiting their souls. And a comment for all of us. In this world, there are all sorts of voices offering us all sorts of things, making us all sorts of promises, casting all sorts of visions. This is the one that is necessary and sufficient and clear. Sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. This is the Allen key that we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us such a magnificent gift in this book. this sword of the Spirit, this text into which your life has been breathed. Father, thank you for its clarity. Father, thank you that in it we have everything that we need to know. Everything that we need to know you, to walk with you, to live with you forever. Father, thank you that you've given it to us. Help us to recognise we need it as we need food. And so, Father, help us to feed on it regularly, to meditate on the instruction of the Lord day and night, to delight in it because it's yours. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.